You know what a knee-jerk reaction is? You know where that terminology comes from? Have you ever been to the doctor and they set you up on the table and they take a hammer and you get a little freaked out and they come and they hit you on the knee and your foot jumps? Up until the early 20th century, that's all that meant, was a test of the patellar tendon to see if you're alive and have reflexes. If your foot don't move, you're dead. No, you have poor reflexes. But it was a reflex test. And a knee-jerk reaction, although that's a funny way to begin a sermon, is something that we do sometimes. We hear something and it jolts us. And we make an emotional reaction to it instead of a thoughtful reaction. And I will stand before you and tell you this morning that nothing creates knee-jerk reactions in the church like faithfully preaching the doctrine of election. This tests us, this humbles us, this presents to us things that seem not fair, seem unjust. Notice how Paul reacted when he was putting forth the doctrine there in Romans chapter 9. Is there injustice with God? That's a knee-jerk reaction to think that. Has he done right? Knee-jerk reaction. Have to watch out for him. It's an immediate, unexamined, emotional reaction. It's a reflex. And the doctrines of God's sovereignty cause knee-jerk reactions sometimes. I got to tell you, they did in me. When I was converted and I was a believer and I started having people bring these things into my view, I went crazy. I know I drove my discipler crazy. Poor man, he's got gray hairs that are my fault. Until I read the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And God used that book and one verse to humble me. I'll share that verse with you later in the sermon. But how do we avoid theological knee-jerk reactions? I mean, you won't always agree with what's in a book and you won't always agree with what's preached. But how do you avoid a knee-jerk reaction? How do you avoid the easy path? It's to do the hard work of hearing first. Guys, this will help you in your marriage too. Hear first before you respond. Understand what's being said. Right? But the way we avoid theological knee-jerk reactions is to be sure we understand what somebody's telling us before we react to it. You know, if you find yourself disagreeing with somebody, make sure it's more than just an emotional disagreement because it doesn't sound right. Make sure it's coming from conviction that you have studied out. You've heard the thing, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Very few of us will agree with each other on everything that we write or teach or believe. But be sure you've studied it out before you reject it. And that's the mistake I made at first. And that's the mistake a lot of people make when we start talking about God's sovereignty. Is they reject it before they understand it. See, and this is funny. As we study Ephesians, as we jump right in, Paul goes right for the doctrine of election. And you know what he doesn't do? He's writing to people in Ephesus. And these people don't have the rest of the New Testament yet. Right? He doesn't try to prove it. That's what's amazing. He just praises God for it. He doesn't try to prove it. He just states it. So that's interesting to me. We'll see that. But many struggle with these things. I get it. I struggled. Some people reject what I'm about to teach you after a serious study of the Word. I respect that. We won't always agree. But be sure you disagree if you do for biblical reasons and you understand what it is being presented first. To work hard to understand the evidence before you reject an argument. That doesn't just go for this. That's for all arguments. But we're jumping in now. We're beginning a section. Imagine if you're a Greek reader. From verses 3 to verse 14 is one sentence. One long celebration of God's grace. One long piece of worship from verse 3 to verse 14. Barely a breath. To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Wow! In awe of God because of His sovereign grace. Pray for me. I have a tough job. Guess what I get to do today? Talk about election. Guess what I get to do next week? Talk about predestination. Pray. But in this verses 3 to 14, there are three sections that all end praising His glory. And we'll spend 2 weeks on the first one. But the three sections are, first one, verse 4 through 6. After He states what we have and then He begins to elaborate on it. So it's 4 through 6 ends with to the praise of His glorious grace. And that's election and predestination. Wow. And the next section is verses 7 to 12 that ends with to the praise of His glory. And then the 13 and 14 to the praise of His glory. So we see the gospel. We see salvation. We see God's grace from eternity past to eternity future in this one ongoing, long-running sentence. And it's filled with praise, 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 praise. That's what we're going to study. So what I want you to see this morning and what I think Paul is getting as he starts here is that election, being chosen, is the first and the greatest reason to be praising God for His grace. We should praise God for choosing us to be saved. We should praise Him. So look back at the text with me. We're just doing two verses, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed. What does that word mean? And there's a word play going on here. Blessed be God. That means God is worthy of praise. He is the one to be praised. Celebrate God. Praise God. Worship God. Who? What God are we talking about? Just any God? No. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one true and living God, the Creator and Sustainer of the ends of the earth, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This one running sentence is praising to the Father, praising the Son, praising the Holy Spirit, one God. And right here, he puts in perspective, flowing from God the Father, through the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So he says, God is worthy to be praised because He, which God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only true and living God and the only way of salvation in His Son, praise Him and worship Him. Why? He's the one who has blessed us in Christ. And so there's the word play. Blessed God, we're blessed. And so it's two forms of the same word, eulogetos and eulogesos. Very little trim there. But Hebrew does that all the time in the Old Testament. Paul's a Hebrew who's now doing that in Greek. And there's wordplay here. God is to be praised because He has blessed us with great benefits. He has given us great benefits. And those benefits are found. We're going to see this, and I mentioned this last week. In Christ, in Him, this language of our union with Christ is all through the book of Ephesians. We are united to Christ in covenantally before the foundation of the world. We actually become really and spiritually united to Christ when we are brought to faith by God and then move on into being glorified in the future. But every blessing that we have, which are the benefits of salvation or the benefits of His redemption, come to us through Jesus Christ. Christ is the only Savior. He's the only way to God in salvation. He's the only one through whom these blessings, these benefits that Paul is talking about come. So he says, God is to be blessed because He has blessed us. He's benefited us in Christ with everything that we ever wanted. We just didn't know it. The most important blessings. are what he calls spiritual blessings. These are the best and most important blessings. These are salvation blessings. These are the benefits of redemption, if you've ever heard that term. Redemption Accomplished and Applied by John Murray. If you've never read that book, you ought to. There's a whole chapter, I think it's chapter 6, on union with Christ. But that's worth the price of admission. But the benefits, the blessings of redemption that Jesus has purchased for us, being applied to us through the Spirit, applying, see the Spirit's contact there, the Spirit applying those to us in Christ. And he says that in Jesus Christ we have every spiritual blessing. All of the benefits of redemption. A full salvation. Nothing is lacking. All in Christ Jesus, given to us by the Spirit or through the Spirit whom we receive when we come to faith in Christ. And he says something else. He says that these blessings are in the heavenly places. And in fact, we'll see this later on. We'll talk about this again when we get into chapter 2, because he talks about us in Christ, our position in Christ, being united to Christ, then therefore we are seated right now, seated with Him in the heavenly places, in the throne room, in God's presence from which come all of these blessings. See, heaven is our real home. Heaven is the place that matters. God's presence, God Himself, is what matters. And from Him come all of these spiritual blessings. That's where our true treasures are. That's why God tells us to set our hearts above on the things that we have in Christ. She's just saying amen. That's just the way they do it. Okay? In the heavenly places. It's the true home of the believer. It's where we'll see we're seated. It's the place of God's presence. It's the most important place. And it's the place from which the most important blessings flow. The spiritual blessings, the heavenly blessings, the highest blessings. So these blessings are flowing to us from heaven by the Spirit because we are in Christ, and they are the highest reasons for praising God. Let me read a quote for you right quick from Matthew Henry. I'm told, I haven't verified it, but that he could read the Bible when he was 3 years old. Smart man. He said, "We should hence learn to mind spiritual and heavenly things as the principal things. Spiritual and heavenly blessings as the best blessings, with which we cannot be miserable and without which we cannot but be so." The most important, the highest, the things that having salvation in Christ, being in union with Christ, and through Him receiving these heavenly and spiritual blessings, we can't be miserable, no matter what our circumstances in this earth, because the peace and joy of the Christian, of the Holy Spirit, transcends circumstance. We suffer, we hurt in this life, but He's victorious over that. And He said, in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it for you. In me, you have, first of all, access where it matters. The throne of grace. The heavenly place is for you. God is for you in Christ Jesus. But I got to ask you. You know, there's not count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, you'll see what God has done. As you are rehearsing your blessings, and as you are thinking about the greatest and highest blessing that you have in Christ Jesus, would this be the first one you mention? Because Paul has said that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to begin to lay those out for us. And the one that he starts with, the first and foremost reason for praising God in this list, is this election, the first blessing, is chosen. Right off into the deep water. Deep and wonderful, wonderful reasons I put before you for praising God. Look at this. The first blessing, election, the truth of election. Even as he connects it, he's expanding upon it. He says, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this is the first one. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The first and the highest reason for you to praise God as the child of God is the fact that he chose you before the foundation of the world. You know what that little word translated chose means? Chose. Picked out. Picked out from a group. Picked out from a lot. He, as I get on my knee, and I tell you, this is not first and foremost in my mind most of the time, but if I'm thinking right and I'm celebrating His grace, the first thing I should praise Him for is the fact that He chose me. Think back to school. Did you ever do a school pick? You're playing games? You have a couple of guys who are going to pick people to be on their team, or a couple of girls, or whatever? Right? Most of us didn't have this experience. But what if you're the first one picked? Wow, that's cool, right? He thinks I'm the best. What if you're the middle one picked by the person who you really want to be on their team? Not as cool as it could be, but it's okay because I'm on. Notice what you didn't do. You didn't say, huh, why didn't you choose him? I know salvation is much bigger than a school game. But we run on over to the team. What if you're the last one picked? That's pretty demoralizing, right? They just got stuck with me. Didn't really want me, but kind of had to take me because I'm the last person standing there. And then I dunk on them. But it's not like that. God chose us in Christ Jesus. He chose His people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Not 1 through 48 billion and 355, but God doesn't think like we do. Remember Old Testament, His thoughts are above our thoughts, higher than our ways. We can't figure Him out. We are dependent upon what He's revealed to us. But that little word chose means chose. And it's a reason for celebration. John Piper says this. Have a quote for you. Preaching on this verse, part of a sermon. He says, your salvation did not begin with your choice to believe in Christ. A choice, now notice this, a choice which was real and necessary. Your salvation began before the creation of the universe, when God planned the history of redemption, ordained the death and resurrection of His Son, and chose you to be His own through Christ. This is a great objective ground for assurance, and we should consider it deeply. The choice was necessary. Because you hear this sometimes, well, if God chose who's going to be saved, why preach the gospel? Well, you know the first and best reason to preach the gospel? Because He said to. And He promises to use it to bring His people to Himself. So far from evangelism disquieting, election doing away with evangelism, it fuels it when we rightly understand. Well, if they're chosen before the foundation of the world, what does that mean? They don't have to believe. Yes, you do. There won't be one person in heaven without trusting in Jesus Christ. God who ordains the end also ordains the means to the end. And He does it without violating the will of the creature or being the author of sin or taking away the necessity of me trusting in Christ. See, that's the mystery. If you let your understanding of sovereignty wipe out responsibility, you're out of balance. Because God's complete sovereignty and man's responsibility are both taught in Scripture. And we hold them. We're focusing on His sovereignty. And we know that we choose Him because He first chose us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. is ultimately grounded in God and not in us. Let me give you a few more texts, and these are just a few. There are many we could go to. But to show this similar idea running from Paul and from John, at least. But in 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 10, look at this. Notice what's happening here. You know, Timothy tends to be bashful and tends to be fearful, and sometimes he just pulls back. And notice what Paul uses to shoot him out on mission. He uses the doctrine of election to shoot him out on mission. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Look, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Pay close attention, this is important. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. Not because anything we've done. Not because anything He might saw that we would do. Nothing to do with us. We caught that clearly in Romans 9. But because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. His own purpose and grace, given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That's another way of saying before the foundation of the world. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus has abolished death for His people and given us life and immortality in Him. And He came in fulfillment to everything that was planned in eternity past. He's done this for us. And notice, I'm going to read it again. In verse 9, not because of us, you could say it that way, not because of our works, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us, His people, in Christ before the ages began. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And again, see, this for Paul elicits praise. It elicits thanksgiving. It elicits worship. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you." The ESV says, "as the first fruits," but the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the NET, the NAS, I think they have it better here. God chose you from the beginning to be saved. Now look, here's the means. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He ordained the ends and the means to get there. Deep water, I know. Sovereignty, responsibility. Hold them. We're focused on sovereignty right now. And look at John 17, 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, oh wow, go read the high priestly prayer in John 17 and listen to your Savior pray for you. In 17 He says this, please catch it. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." Now look at this. "Since You have given Him authority over all flesh." He's already king. Now look at the purpose of that kingship. To give eternal life to everybody. Not what that says, as much as we want it to. To give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. He says in other places in John that it's the will of the Father that none that were given to Him would be lost, but would all be raised from the dead. So you see, just in those three verses, that His purpose and grace was given to us in Christ before the ages began. In Thessalonians, God chose you from the beginning, another way of saying before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ says His authority is exercised in giving eternal life to everyone that the Father has given Him. When did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. Now I admit, when Paul writes this, he's had time to marinate in these things and think about these things and mature in these things, so that now when he thinks about it, he's rested all of his salvation and hope in God. He doesn't understand it all, But he immediately runs to praise because of God's choice, his sovereign choice, his incomprehensible choice of us before the foundation of the world. Let me quickly hit the goal of election, and then we'll come back and talk about these things just a little more. But look at the goal. I said that he not only ordains the ends, but the means to those ends and applying everything. And in the second part of verse 4, he says that he chose us in Jesus, when he says in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that or so that we should be holy and blameless before him. Notice I left out in love, because that goes with the next thing we're going to preach next week, I believe. I mean, this is all love motivated, but the construction of the text. He chose us in order that he might make us holy and blameless. In our position in Christ, in God's courtroom, being justified as a free gift through faith in Christ alone, that's his judgment of us, because we are hidden in his Son and accepted in the Beloved. That in Jesus Christ, we are right now seated with him in the heavenly places, hidden in him. When he returns, we'll be like him. He is our salvation. And before the Father, we are holy and blameless. But not only that, our performance, there's not only justification, but there's sanctification, there's growth in grace. In our performance, we are more and more, as we get the gospel and grow in grace, we hate sin more and more and love righteousness more and more, and we're seeking to walk in that. And we're really going to expand on this in chapters 4 through 6, because application of the gospel. But this holiness expresses moral purity. And the blamelessness expresses freedom from guilt. We looked at Colossians last week, right quick, chapter 3, where it says that we need to know these things, that we are chosen and holy and dearly loved, so that we can walk the way that we're supposed to walk, which is like Christ. So, what He has done for us and in making us acceptable, that is our record, is His record, holy and blameless. And now He's transforming us into the likeness of what we already are in Christ, so that we walk more and more like Jesus. We come to faith, and we grow in faith and in grace, because we are chosen and dearly loved, and He is applying His redemption to us in Christ. Look at another one from Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4-7. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and the Lord. So like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? For you received the word in the midst of much affliction. It cost you something. And it's like, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and so that you became an example to all the believers. The gospel came in and radically transformed your life. And that's how we know He chose you. That's what he said, right? I mean, he used those words. We know, brothers, loved by God, that He chose you because you came to faith through the gospel, and it's radically transformed your life. See, it's not a mystery. Sometimes we worry about, am I elect or am I not elect? Are you trusting in Jesus? He did that. You're in. Because the Bible says He will not reject anyone who comes to Him in faith. It also says He will not force, violate the will to make them either not come or come. But Paul says, brothers, we know God chose you because the gospel just radically wrecked you and transformed your life. But don't miss the proof of being chosen. I mean, Kevin read this one. I'll just bring it back to you quickly. But blessed is the one you choose and bring near. to dwell in your courts. Blessed, benefited, has a standing of in grace and therefore should be a reason for praise. Blessed is the one you choose, O Lord, and bring near to dwell in your courts. And then the one that got me. This is the one that got me. I quit fighting with my discipler. And Romans 9 is clear enough. Ephesians 1 is clear enough. God took the book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, but I hadn't read that yet. The verse he turned me towards humility and thinking I didn't know God the way I thought I did was this verse right here. I quit fussing at this point because God just took this verse and wrecked me with it. But Acts 13:48. Paul is there preaching and the Jews are jealous and they see the crowds and so they start causing trouble. And Paul says, we're turning from you. You don't want it. We're going to turn to the Gentiles with this gospel. And preaching the gospel, the Gentiles rejoiced and believed. Look at this. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And I so wanted to make that say, as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. But the Greek won't let me do it. Dang. Because I was proud. I was a debater. I was going to win that argument with him. And God took this thing and he wrecked me with it. And I had to read other people to get the right interpretation. But you know what it says in the Greek? As many as had been appointed. It's a perfect. This is something that happened in the past with a result right now. But as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You know what came first? Being appointed to eternal life. And then God faithfully brings the gospel into their life and they believe. God's arm, the gospel, God's arm reaching out, grabbing His kids, bringing them to Himself. And I stared at that. And I got commentaries and I got interlinears and I couldn't make it say what I thought it ought to say. And then I thought, maybe the problem's with me. Read Knowing God and saw that I did have the problem. But those who God had chosen of that group before the foundation of the world, in that moment, because the gospel was preached to them, they believed. They had to. They won't be saved otherwise. But they turned and they trusted in Jesus. They went from being dead in sin and trespasses to alive. And like we spank a baby and it cries, that baby's cry was faith and repentance. And that's God's work. God grants repentance. You ever heard that language? You see it all through Acts. It's God's word. That's enough from Scripture, I think, to present to you what I believe to be the truth about election. That God chose us in Christ Jesus without reference to anything we are or do, but simply because of His grace and majesty and His glorious grace that Paul is separating. Is that a mystery? Absolutely. Can I figure all that out? No. But I believe the Bible is presented us. God chose us to be saved apart from anything we have done. It's all grace. Listen, if He looked down, and if we could do anything else, but if He looked down to see what we were going to do, you know what He would see? Apart from His grace, you know what He would see? Sin. God can't choose sin. It had to be in Jesus. And apart from my works. When we get to chapter 2, we'll talk about what it means in 2:1. It says, and you who are now believing, it says you were dead in trespasses and sin. There's another one I had to fight with. You know what dead means? Dead. There's another word for weak and sick. Barely able. That's not the word He used. Dead. Laid out in the grave. Dry bones. Preach to them, Ezekiel. Whoa. Ezekiel 37, if you think I bump my head. I'll read that. God chose us. Listen. Quickly. I have to do this quickly. But before I do it, I want to recognize some people really struggle with this. And I get it. I struggled with it. And for the longest time, I sort of used my responsibility that's clearly in Scripture to kind of at least lower God's sovereignty, or sometimes to wipe it out, instead of holding them both in true scriptural tension. So I get it. Some struggle with it. I nearly drove myself crazy struggling with it. Some don't struggle with it. They see, God chose me. Yay! Cool! Onward! That's my wife. She said, what's the problem? That's great. God chose you. I'm like, yeah, but what about? And she says, shut up. Get on with it. She didn't struggle. She saw it in the Word and she said, cool. And I'm like, but you don't understand. She's like, no, you don't understand. Why are you killing yourself over this? I mean, I come home talking... Well, I can't. I won't even put you through my misery. But if you struggle with this, I get it. Be sure you understand it before you reject it. Let me throw a word at you that'll cause a knee-jerk reaction. You ready? Calvinism. Everybody I've ever talked to who rejected it didn't understand it. Fully. There's a thing called hyper-Calvinism that does wipe out our responsibility. And I don't know anybody that believes that. But that's what we see, and therefore we reject it. And let me say, Calvin would roll over in his grave if he thought anybody named anything after him. Right? He didn't come up with the 5 points. That was later. In response to a protest. But we won't go there this morning. But let me just name a few objections. I just want to hit a few before we quit. What's the top objection to the doctrine of election that you hear? Paul said it in Romans 9. That's not fair. Can I ask you a question? Do you want fair? Do you want fair from God? Do you know what fair is a synonym of? Justice. Do you want justice? Please say you don't want justice. I know it's a rhetorical question, but I'm looking at your faces. When we say that's not fair, we say that's unjust. That can't be true because that would be unjust. Be careful because you don't want justice apart from mercy, which is found in Christ. So imagine if I drew a circle on the wall and that circle is justice, right? Everything that is just. And I cut it in half. Over here I put grace and mercy. Now apart from Jesus, God can't be merciful to us and gracious to us because we deserve condemnation. But Romans chapter 3 brings the good news that we're justified freely as a gift, that He can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So believers can be justly justified. On this side, condemnation. That is just for sinners. The Old Testament, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. There's none who does good. No, not one, Romans 3, quoting the Old Testament. All have sinned and fall short. So if God condemns us, we get what? Justice. That's fair. That's what I'm not peeking innuendos, but that's what you deserve. Outside of Christ Jesus, you deserve condemnation. It's a biblical message. But in Christ Jesus, He can be just and the justifier of those who trust in Jesus, because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf, keeping the law for us, providing that perfect record. And He took the penalty of sin, our sin, upon Himself. So God can be just and justify us, because in Him we are just. Please don't cry fair. You don't want to cry that. And listen, let me give me some reminders and you some advice. When you think about election, when you think about sovereignty, when you think about any doctrine, bring everything you know about God into the picture. What does Scripture teach about God? That He's the judge of all the earth, that He always does right. He's righteous, just, holy, pure, never does wrong. He doesn't think wrong. He's not attracted to wrong. He doesn't make anybody else do wrong. He is holy. Nothing He ever does, thinks, or wants is unjust. He is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and forgiving. All of that is true. So narrow your circle of controversy with election all the way down to yourself. Because that's why He gave it to you. So you'd rest in Him. See, early on in my understanding of these things, I was racked with stuff like, well, why wouldn't you choose Him? And why? Well, I don't know that He didn't. But I was focused on everybody else and judging God. I'm just confessing my own sin. You can enter in if you want to. But as I matured in these things, the lens turned. And I began to think, this is what you wanted? Really? Why would you choose me? See, that's the amazement Paul is dwelling in. Knowing the sinner, the chief of sinners, right? He knows himself. He says that. The better we get to know ourselves, the better we get to know God, the better we'll know ourselves, the bigger the gospel gets, and the more the amazement gets. And we stop worrying about what He's going to do with everybody else because we know He's going to do right. And we rejoice in the fact that He has chosen us. See, what I read in Romans 9, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The amazing thing is not that he hated Esau. Go read it. But Jacob was just as bad or worse. The amazing thing is that he loved Jacob in keeping of his covenant. Grace, undeserved, unmerited, demerited. So, let the Word determine what is just and unjust. Let the Word determine whether or not God is chosen. Another one. That doesn't make sense to me. Guess what? Welcome to the club. But here's the turn we take that is wrong. That doesn't make sense, so it can't be true. You know what that is? That's rationalism. That my mind can comprehend all truth. That's not true. Can comprehend that. Think about this. If you're going to operate on that standard, you have to reject the doctrine of the Trinity. Would somebody who completely, fully understands the doctrine of the Trinity stand up and explain it to us? One God, three persons, each fully God. Different persons, one God, equal in power and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All I'm doing is saying what Scripture teaches. I didn't figure that out. I can't. What about the two natures of Christ? That Jesus is fully God and fully man. Let's go. We can't do it. It points to a mind and an intellect bigger than ours. Things can be true and seem bad and wrong to us. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it really quickly. Imagine these walls are the infinite knowledge and wisdom of God. How would our collective knowledge and wisdom show up compared to that? It wouldn't, because no matter how big finite is, it's lost in the sea of infinitude. Anyway, let's give us a dot. We get a dot right here. We get one dot. I'm sorry. I even opened the pen when I did that. We get a dot, and this is God's knowledge. And might He do something that doesn't make sense to us? But can we trust Him that it's for our good? Yeah, yeah. So don't rely on rationalism, or you will end up in a cult. Okay. Here's another one. I'm moving quickly. All deserve a chance to be saved. I got one or two heads shaking. All deserve a chance to be saved. Do you know what truth is? Exactly opposite of that. The flip side is the truth. None of us deserve a chance to be saved. That's why it's grace and mercy. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Reject. How nasty. Do you know what that is? That's once a month rags. That's as close as I'm getting. Dirty. To be rejected. That's what the Bible says about us outside of Christ. So none of us deserve a chance to be saved. Get rid of that one. Quickly. I heard this before, so I'll just throw it out there. God only chose Christ, and therefore we get included in that election when we believe. You know what the problem with that is? The Bible. The verses I just read that clearly point to people being chosen and the proof of their being chosen. There are a lot of objections. But I want to list one more, okay? Because I think I ought to. The last objection I want to mention is scriptural convictions. Because they are men smarter than me who have studied these things out and come to a different conclusion. So, if that's been your journey, I respect that. If you keep studying, I'll keep studying. We may come closer together down the road. But some people, like, gosh, there's so many examples of this. Wesley in Whitfield, Arminian Calvinist. Great theological debates. Went preaching together. Had a great relationship. Whitfield was asked if he thought he would see Wesley in heaven, and he said no. They were like, what? He said, John's going to be so close to Jesus and I'm going to be so far back that I probably won't be able to see him. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with the church's doctrinal statement, because this stuff's on the doctrinal statement. All you have to be is a believer to join Grace Church. But this is the conviction we hold. That God is sovereign. And He's sovereign in every way. That He is God. And we're not. But we can disagree and live together. But I don't think you can have the assurance you're supposed to have until you root 100% of your salvation in Him and zero in you. It was not based on your decision or your smarts or your faith or anything about you. As mysterious as it is, it was all His grace. And if quit worrying about everything else, and if you'll just rest in and rejoice in the fact that God chose you, it will become a reason for blessing. How do you know He chose you? Because you're in Jesus. You're trusting in Him. So that it can become the prime reason for blessing. It will promote blessings like security and assurance. The confidence that God always does right. He never does wrong. I can rest this with Him. I can rejoice in the fact that He wants me to know He'll deal with everybody else rightly. But He wants me to know, since I've come to faith in Jesus, that was His work and not mine, that He chose me and brought me to Himself through the gospel so that I will rest in Him. And I personally don't think you can have assurance if you take even 0.1 of 1% of that and put it on you or your decision. Because if it's based on your decision, you chose to get in, you can choose to get out, and I don't know how that promotes assurance. If you leave 0.1% of it up to me, I will lose it. I'm only secure in Jesus. But then rest and joy, celebration. God chose me. I can just rest. I can be like Cindy. And quit worrying about all this stuff and just rejoice in the fact that the Bible says it and I believe it. The Bible says it, that settles it, and I believe it. So, in conclusion, election is revealed to us so that we may rest and rejoice, not argue and debate. Now, we can talk and learn from one another, and we should do that. But if my understanding of or my hatred of the doctrine of election makes me proud, I'm off track. If it makes me think less of you or fight you, I'm off track. If it makes me reject you, you're a believer in Jesus, but you hold a different conviction. I'm off track. I'm convinced one of the reasons people reject the doctrine of election is because of proud presentations of it. That you're stupid if you don't believe this. One day you'll be like me and present God very roughly when He's the most beautiful thing being imaginable.
So it's revealed that we might rest and rejoice, not argue and debate. It's the point of it is that He is the author and finisher of our faith, so He gets all the glory and we get all the benefits. Peace, joy, rest. Can breathe. Our highest reason for praising God. That list includes election. The fact that He chose us before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father, all we want is the truth of Your Word, and we want to rest in every bit of the truth that You've given us in who You are, who we are, and Your great salvation. Work in us and through us by Your Spirit that we might love, rest in, live for You, Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit to the glory of the Father. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to understand Your truth and have the peace that it should bring, that we might be powerfully on mission for You in this dark world. We give You praise. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.